The following sermon, entitled Obeying Those Who Watch for Our Souls, was preached on the morning of January 2nd, 2022, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on upcoming service times and Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's open God's Word this morning to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we will read the whole of the chapter. The text for this morning's sermon on this occasion of the installation of office bearers will be verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. We end our scripture reading at that point. The text for this morning's sermon is verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. This morning we have witnessed the installation of the newly elected elders and deacon of our congregation. And it's on an occasion such as this that we have, therefore, opportunity to consider these offices and to receive instruction from God's Word about the office bearers of the church. And understand, God's Word gives instruction to both the office bearers as well as to the congregation as a whole. To the office bearers, there's instruction regarding the nature of your office, the various callings that are associated with it. And for the congregation as a whole, there's instruction for how we are to view these men and the calling we have toward them. And Hebrews 13, verse 17 is a helpful passage in this respect, because in this one verse, we find both. In this one verse, we have instruction both for the office bearers and for the congregation as a whole. For Hebrews 13, verse 17 is really addressed to the congregation. The word of this text is, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. There's our calling, at least one of our callings, as a congregation to those whom God has placed over us. But yet, though this word is addressed to the congregation, that does not mean the office bearers are off the hook. Because there's much instruction here regarding the office of elder, and it teaches us as office bearers the calling that we have. And though the focus is admittedly on the office of elder here in this passage, that is not to say there's no application for the office of deacon. There are many parallels and there's overlap in some of the instruction. So this morning we want to consider Hebrews 13, verse 17, using as our theme, obeying those who watch for our souls. Obeying those who watch for our souls. First, the elders who watch for our souls. Second, our calling to obey them. And third, the joy and profit in this. Begin by looking at what this passage has to teach us regarding the office of elder. And there are three foundational truths that we find here. Hebrews 13, verse 17 sets before us their authority, their calling, and their accountability. First, this passage teaches us the authority of the offices of the men who occupy the office of elder, and that it shows us they are the divinely appointed rulers of the church. Catechism students, do you remember a couple of weeks ago, a couple of months ago, when some of the elders of the church came to visit Catechism, and how they sat in the back row behind us? And at the very beginning of class, Pastor Cordes asked you Catechism students, who's in charge of the church? Who rules over the church? Many hands shot up, and some thought, well, you do. As the minister, Pastor Cordes, you're the one in charge. And that gave good opportunity to give instruction. It's the elders who are in charge. It's what we learned in catechism class when they came to visit. They're the ones who rule over the church. And now, children, it's this passage of Scripture, along with many others, that is the basis for that teaching. Pastor Cordes had in mind Hebrews 13, verse 17, when he told you the elders rule, because that's what this text teaches us. It speaks of those who rule over you. Obey them that have the rule over you, you being the members of the church. And that word for rule refers to those who occupy a position of leadership, who have a position of authority, and who rule accordingly. This word for rule is applied to those with the authority of a prince, or those who occupy important offices, or even to military commanders. It's talking about leaders, men who rule. And now it's taking this term and applying it to some within the church of Jesus Christ. And we recognize it's the elders who have that position. That's implied here, that's made explicit elsewhere in Scripture. For example, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, we read, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." So the elders are the ones in charge. They rule in the church of Jesus Christ. It's on the basis of this passage, therefore, and many others, that we see that the biblical form of church government is what we call a Presbyterian form of church government, which is to say, negatively, it's not the civil government that rules over the church. God's word certainly recognizes the authority of those who occupy positions in the civil government, and Romans 13 calls us to submit ourselves to them. But the civil officers are not the ones who rule the church. That's evident from the fact that Hebrews 13, 1 Timothy 5 are written to the church. It's addressing the church, and therefore it's talking about men who rule in the church. So it's not the civil government who rules the church. Nor is the church governed by the members as a whole. And that too comes out here in this passage of Scripture, in that the main calling here, as we'll see, is obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. And implied in that is very clearly the fact that there are some who rule and there are some who are under that rule, indicating it's not the members as a whole that rule the congregation. Certainly the members participate in the rule of the congregation, and there are various ways in which that's true, but the Church of Jesus Christ is not run like a democracy, nor is it run by one man. So not the civil government, not the members as a whole, nor is the church ruled by one individual in particular. And that too is a part of the teaching of this text. Did you notice that the pronouns here are plural? Obey them, not him, them, plural, that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they, not he, they watch for your souls. It's talking about a group of men, a plurality of office bearers. And thus teaches us that it's not one man who's in charge of the Church of Jesus Christ. Instead, the proper biblical view of church government is that it's the elders as a group who rule the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's really the very heart of what we call a Presbyterian form of church government, which is the church government we have. The word Presbyterian, coming from the same root word from which we get our term elder, the heart of a Presbyterian form of church government is the rule of the elders. But now, having said that, we need to become more specific. That requires further explanation. We need to add that the elders rule on behalf of Jesus Christ. Because if we were to step back and ask the question, who ultimately rules the Church of Jesus Christ? The answer is Christ Himself. Christ told us in Matthew 28, verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Ephesians 5, verse 23 states explicitly, Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the king and ruler of the church. He's the one who governs the church of the church. That is his body and his bride. But then how are we to reconcile that with this passage, which speaks of those who rule over you? And this passage isn't talking specifically about Jesus Christ. How do we harmonize the passages which speak of Christ ruling over his church and yet elders ruling over his church? When we bring the two together in that Christ rules his church through the office bearers. That's the teaching of Scripture. For a part of God's rule in Christ was to establish these offices. The offices of elder and deacon are not our ideas, they're not man's ideas, but it's God's idea to have these. And through a lawful election of office bearers in a church, really Christ himself is appointing specific men to the offices that they occupy. And Christ now carries out, he now executes his rule through the elders of the church. As these men govern the church according to the word of God by the power of the Spirit, ultimately Christ himself is governing the church. And that then explains their authority, doesn't it? That's where we're establishing, first of all, in this first point, the authority of the office bearers. Their authority comes from Jesus Christ himself. They're the representatives of Christ, and they rule on his behalf. That, first of all, is what this passage teaches us about the office of elder. Second, this passage teaches us their calling. Their calling. The calling of the is clear from the text. They are those who watch for your souls. The text reads, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they," here's the calling, "watch for your souls." The elders are to watch over the members of the church. And this word evokes the imagery, the illustration of a shepherd watching over his flock, the keeping of his flock. Furthermore, this word "watch over" emphasizes the diligence that's required in being alert, on guard as office bearers in the church. This word emphasizes the need for the exercise of constant diligence in the keeping of the flock of Jesus Christ. And specifically, the elders are those who watch over our souls. That's the language of the text. "For they watch for your souls." That is, their concern with the spiritual health and the spiritual well-being of the members of the congregation. This means the calling of the office bearers, of the elders, is to see to it that the members of the church are fed and nourished, that the members of the church are instructed in the truths of God's word, built up in the faith. Watching over our souls means that the elders have the calling to guard and defend and protect the church of Jesus Christ, to guard the church from the spiritual enemies who seek the overthrow of the church, to guard against false doctrine that would creep into the church. That's a part of the context. Verse 9 says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines." That falls especially on the elders of the church to prevent that from happening. The elders of the church are therefore to sound the warning, to blow the trumpet when there is danger, as watchmen who stand on the walls. So those who watch over our souls, the elders have the calling to lead and guide the congregation on the straight and narrow path, to keep the members from walking in the paths of sin or going the way of backsliding, to encourage the members to in their faith and in their walk of life, and ultimately to lead and guide the members to their eternal destination. That's the calling that this passage sets before us as office bearers in the church of Jesus Christ, and understand the implications of this, men. This means heeding this calling will require the greatest possible diligence. This is not something we can possibly do half-heartedly. But we need to be willing to spend ourselves and be spent for the sake of the church. And that will entail sleepless nights. And I say that not just because that's my experience. I say that because that's a part of the text. That word "watch over" in the passage that we're considering means literally to stay awake, to go without sleep. And the word applied to watching over certainly emphasizes the diligence required. But it's also realistically teaching us we need to expect some sleepless nights as office bearers. There will be nights when the meetings go late, well into the night, even the next morning. There will be evenings when, even though there is no meeting, we simply cannot get our minds off of everything going on. We need to expect that, and that's a part of the diligence, the care that's required in watching over the flock. Another implication of this calling to watch over the flock is that as office bearers, we need to live in, with, and among the people. How on earth can we watch over the flock if we do not spend time with them? How are we supposed to know what's going on in their lives if we never interact with the members of the congregation? Implied in this calling to watch over the flock means we need to be engaged in the congregation. We need to insert ourselves into the very heart and life of the congregation, living with and among the people that we might know them and thus watch for their souls. That's the calling that this passage sets before us with the implications of it. So we've seen that this passage therefore teaches us the authority of the office bearers. It teaches us their calling as office bearers. And third, this passage teaches us the accountability of office bearers. That accountability comes out when we read, "For they watch for your souls as they that must give account." As they that must give account, that is, we must answer to Christ. We must answer for our labors, for our work as office bearers, both what we've done and how we've done it, the manner in which we've labored. We answer to Christ. Of course, He's the one we answer to. He's the one who's appointed us. He's the one who rules over us as King of the whole church. As those who are under shepherds, we answer to the one who is called here in this chapter, the great shepherd of the sheep. And we answer when He comes again. For in the original language, this wording, "they that must give account," it's put in the future tense. This is pointing us forward to when Jesus Christ comes again at His second coming. It's then especially that we as office bearers must give an account. When we, with everyone else, must stand before Christ as judge of heaven and earth and answer for all that we've done. Now understand the implications of this. The implications that we are accountable to Christ are, first of all, that this means we do not answer to man. And from a certain point of view, that's liberating. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self." In the end, we're not accountable to an individual or even to a group of people, but we answer to Jesus Christ. And that means as office bearers, we need not, we may not fear the faces of men. As office bearers, we're not governed by popular opinion. As office bearers, we're not to be governed by a vocal minority. We're to be governed by the Word of God and by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And now, certainly, that does not mean we become dismissive toward the congregation, as though what they think and what they say means absolutely nothing to us. That's not the point. We still must take into account the needs and even the perspectives of the congregation as a whole. But the point is, as office bearers, we do not answer to them. We are accountable to Christ. And that brings us to the next implication. It means we're ultimately servants, men. As those who are under the King, Jesus Christ, we are not owners, we're stewards. We're not sovereigns, we are servants. And that means, as office bearers, there is no place for lording it over the sheep. There's no place for a domineering attitude. There's no place for draconian measures as we go about our work. We must not abuse the authority that we've been given because we are servants. And that's ultimately how we lead. That's ultimately how we rule. By serving the congregation as a whole. By following the example of Christ in this respect. The one who tells us in Mark 10 verse 45, He came not to be served, be ministered unto, but to serve. He came to humble Himself so low as to wash our feet, to humble Himself so low as to go to the cross bearing our sins. So do we lead by serving. But now there's a third implication. We're establishing the accountability of the office bearers. We explain what that meant, and we're going through some of the implications of that. And that brings us to the final implication, that the fact that we're accountable to Christ underscores the seriousness of this calling. This is no small matter. This is not something to take lightly. We have to answer to Christ. And we understand the seriousness of that when we understand whom we've been given oversight over. His blood-bought sheep. That's the context here in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 13 verse 12, for example, we read, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate." Jesus Christ loves the flock. He loves the flock so much, the members of the church, that He was willing to lay down His life on our behalf. He was willing to have His blood shed. He was willing to endure God's wrath for the salvation of the people sitting here in this church. He's loved them with an everlasting love, a love that we'll never fully comprehend. And now, as a part of His love, He has placed us as office bearers over them to care for them. And we have to answer to Him for our watching over their souls. It does not get more serious than that. Do you tremble at this, men? You do, I know you do. Even as I do. The thought of this leads every office bearer to say with the Apostle Paul, "Who is sufficient for these things?" And the answer is no man in and of himself. And thus, as office bearers, we too look to Christ. And we look to Christ as the one who watches over our souls. Because that's a part of it. This whole time we've been talking about the office bearers watching over the flock, but let's not forget the glorious truth, the comforting truth. Christ is the one watching over us, watching over the flock as a whole. It ultimately does not fall entirely on us, but watching over our souls as office bearers. And oh, what care He exercises, men. He exercises the greatest imaginable diligence and vigilance as he goes about his work. He truly is sleepless in his work. He is the one who never slumbers nor sleeps. And he watches for our souls, so we cast ourselves upon him, trusting in him as office bearers as we go about our work. We look to Christ for forgiveness, for our failures as office bearers, not just our sins as individuals, but in the very discharge of our office, there will be failures. There are sins that we commit. But there's forgiveness for those too. His blood, his death, is sufficient to cover even the sins that we commit as office bearers. And so we look to him in true repentance that he might forgive us. And we also look to him for strength. And oh, how we need strength, because we labor in weakness. But as the great shepherd of the sheep, he gives to his under-shepherds the strength they need. He will equip us. He will empower us by his own spirit to go about this work. So as those who are accountable to him, we ultimately look to him as the one who watches over our souls. That's the instruction this passage has regarding the elders, the office bearers of the church. But now there's a calling that we have as a congregation to obey these men. Just as Scripture gives instruction regarding the calling of the office bearers toward the members, so Scripture gives instruction regarding the calling of the members toward the office bearers. And we can find many different things that Scripture says in this respect. For example, we as a congregation are called to know these men. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. We're also to love them. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13 now. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Or to respect them and honor them. That's 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 that we read earlier. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Many different aspects to our calling as a congregation toward the office bearers. Hebrews 13, verse 17 calls us to obey and to submit. That's what we find here in the passage. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. It says obey them, that is, listen to them. Yield yourselves to them. It adds submit to yourselves to them, that is, we're to place ourselves under them, under their admonitions, and we are to do so without any sort of resistance. Taken together, what these verbs are teaching us is one of our main callings as a people toward the office bearers. It means obeying them and submitting to them means, well, it begins with recognizing their authority, recognizing the position that they've been given, and thus heeding their word and their instruction as they bring God's word to us. It means abiding by the decisions that the office bearers make on behalf of the church of Jesus Christ. That's the calling. And what an important word for the church of Jesus Christ today. Because we live in a rebellious world, secular society has little to no respect for those who are placed in authority over them. Really, it's worse than that. When we look at the world around us, what we find is an anti-authority mentality. There's a rebellious spirit all around us in this world. And sadly, that rebellious spirit out there in the world creeps into the church. And we see that when the members of the congregation believe they can disregard the decisions that the office bearers make. We see it when members of the congregation openly and defiantly go against the decisions of the office bearers. We see that rebellious spirit of the world in the church when the members of the church are willing to state their contempt for an assembly of office bearers and do so openly in front of other members of the church, in front of their children even. We see that rebellious spirit of the world in the church when members refuse to meet with the elders, even though the elders are told, watch over their souls. Yet members say, no, I'm not going to. We see this rebellious spirit of the world in the church when the members of the church feel they have the ability to judge a decision of an assembly as sinful when they do not have any information standing behind that decision. All of this underscores the importance of this calling that Scripture itself, that Christ Himself sets before us. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. And now, certainly, as office bearers, we have the calling to be honorable. As office bearers, we have the calling to be an example. And most importantly, we have the calling to govern this church by God's word and according to the truths of God's word. And if we as office bearers begin to instruct the congregation to go against God's word, yes, that changes the picture. That changes the story. But with that qualification in place, the main command of the text, the main calling of the text is obey and submit to those who rule over you. And do so for the sake of their office. You see, this calling flows from where we started in the first point of the sermon, the authority of the office bearers. These men have been placed into a position. Christ Himself, we believe, has appointed these men to this office by means of a lawful election in a instituted and true Church of Jesus Christ. They therefore occupy a position of authority, and it's for the sake of their office that we are to obey them, to submit to them. In other words, the honor, the submission is not to the person himself. This calling does not apply to these men as mere individuals, but it applies exactly because they are office bearers in the Church of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we submit ourselves to them, even as David did with respect to King Saul. As to his person, Saul was not a very respectable man. In fact, in many ways, he was a deplorable figure. But what did David say when his comrade said, here's your opportunity to rise up and slay Saul? David's response was, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed one. That's how David regularly refers to King Saul, the Lord's anointed one. And in that, he's recognizing the office that Saul occupies, even though Saul has been trying to murder David. David will not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed, against one whom God Himself has put in a position of authority, in a position of authority over him. And that must be our attitude as a congregation to the men who rule over us for the sake of their office. We're to submit ourselves to them, obey them. And we're to do so out of love for Jesus Christ Because remember, these men are representatives of Christ. And as a part of my love for Christ, as a part of my obedience to Christ, I now love and obey these men. And that applies even if, for some reason, you do not like this elder or that deacon. Insofar as you have something against one of these men, so far as there's some past history that I'm unaware of, that means you really don't respect some of these men. We are still to obey them and submit to them. Even if it means that I look right through these men and only see Christ standing behind them. If that's what it takes, then do that. Cannot stand that man. Well, you need an attitude adjustment. But until then, look through the man and see Christ. And obey and submit yourself to him out of love for Jesus Christ. That's the calling of the passage. We're to honor these men and to submit ourselves to them and understand this is something that needs to be cultivated in the congregation. This takes nurture and care. Because I can assure you, if we do not cultivate this respect, this honor for the men who occupy positions of authority in the Church of Jesus Christ, I can assure you what's going to grow up in its place is that rebellious, anti-authority mentality that we find in the world around us. So we need to cultivate this in our hearts and lives, and we do so especially by our words. Congregation, how do you talk about your office bearers? Is it always disparagingly? When you speak with one another, when you talk in your homes, is it to talk about how ridiculous that decision was and how awful that office bearer is? Parents, what are your children hear you saying about the office bearers? Their view, their mentality toward the office bearers is going to come from you. And if we as parents bring the office bearers down in front of our children, we're going to bring the office bearers down in their hearts and minds. The words that we say go a long way with regard to the attitude that we have toward these men. And those words include our prayers. Do you pray for the office bearers? The writer of the book of Hebrews beseeches us to pray. Verse 18, the very next verse, pray for us. And that's the request, that's the desire of the office bearers of the church. Pray for us, congregation. Lift up our needs on behalf of Jesus Christ. Pray that he give us strength and grace and wisdom and all that we need to faithfully discharge our offices. We're to pray for these men. Pray in front of our children. And all that is a part of the nurturing of a proper biblical attitude, an honor and respect for the men whom Christ himself has placed over us. For God calls us to obey those that rule over us, to submit ourselves to those who watch for our souls, and to do so in part by recognizing that there's both joy and profit in this. And those are the last two parts of this passage that we have yet to touch on. First, there's joy for the office bearers when the congregation obeys and submits themselves to their rule. To put it negatively, as we find in the text, it's a grief when they do not submit. The text reads, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy." There's the positive. We'll come to that in a moment. "And not with grief." There's the negative. The work becomes a grief that is an occasion for sighing, an occasion for an internal groan of the soul when the members do not heed this passage. I use those expressions, sighing and the groaning of a soul, because that's the literal idea of this word here that is translated as "not with grief." It means to sigh. It means to groan. And now it's not talking about the sinful sighing and groaning that sometimes creeps into our hearts as office bearers. That sinful sighing and groaning of, "I cannot believe I have to deal with this. I'm so sick of fill in the blank." Insofar as that's what's in our hearts, men, we have the calling to repent. That's an altogether unbiblical and improper attitude with respect to the calling that Christ sets before us. That's not the sighing and the groaning of the text. But the sighing and groaning of the text is the proper anguish of soul when we see members of the church, members of the flock, disregarding the Word of God and walking in the paths of sin. What a grief when the work of the office bearers is stymied because a member of the church makes any and every excuse he can for why he cannot meet with the elders this week or next month or whenever. What a grief when the words that the elders bring go totally unheeded, so that it is as though the moment they walked out the door, the devil came and snatched up that word that was brought so that it never penetrated into the heart. What a grief when a member ensnared in some sin becomes visibly hardened to the word that the elders bring and ultimately to the very presence of the elders. Church of Christ, obey them and submit yourselves to them so that they do not have to carry out their office with grief. And instead, may it be that they have joy in their work. That's the positive. The text says that they may do it with joy and not with grief. And there is indeed joy when the members heed the word that is brought. And this joy, understand, is not a proud boasting of, "Look what I did, look what I was able to accomplish in the Church of Jesus Christ." But this is the joy of seeing Christ at work in His own church. This is the joy of seeing the Spirit of Christ moving His own and empowering His own. This is the joy of being used as an instrument, as a mere tool in the hands of our Redeemers in the execution of His work. What joy for the office bearers when they see a sinner brought to repentance, truly sorrowful for his sin. What joy when a broken marriage is slowly mended as the elders set before them Christ and His love for the church and the church's willing submission to her head and Savior Jesus Christ. What joy when the young people and the young adults who grow up hearing instruction from the office bearers confess their faith in Jesus Christ. What joy when the elders bring the word at house visitation, family visitation, and the response of the family is to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the joy this is talking about. So, Church of Christ, obey those that rule over you. Submit yourselves to them that they may do it with joy. So first of all, there's joy for the office bearers when this word is heeded. Second, there's spiritual profit for the members. And that's the implication of the very end of the verse, which puts it negatively. Read the whole verse again. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It is unprofitable. It is harmful is the idea of this word. For the members to go against the elders, for the members to disobey and refuse to submit to the elders. That's the idea. When it says, for that is unprofitable for you, the that is not talking about the grief of the elders, but it's talking about the disobedience of the members that would serve as the occasion for the grief of heart, the anguish of soul that the elders sometimes experience. We could think of it this way to help us understand this. It is bad when there's no one to bring you God's word. It's bad when there's no one to sound the warning. When they see you walking in the paths of sin, it's bad when there's no one watching for your soul. But it's even worse when there are such men and we willingly disobey them. It's even worse when the warning is sounded and we disregard it. There's grief for the elders when that happens. There's the sighing of the soul for the elders when that happens. But there's something much, much worse for the members of the church who are the occasion for that grief and groaning. Because so long as we would impenitently walk in this sin of going against the rule of faithful elders, what is coming is not just a mere sigh, not just a mere groan, but weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that is much, much worse. Especially when the warning has been sounded. Because such individuals will have no excuse. When they had faithful elders ruling over them, and they refused to obey and to submit. That's what the text means when it says, for that is unprofitable for you. Which means positively, there is spiritual profit to heeding this word. And that spiritual profit is having those elders to watch over our souls. Men who are concerned about our spiritual well-being. Men who are concerned about our health as a congregation. That's profitable. Because ultimately, in that we see the love and care of Jesus Christ Himself. It's been something we've seen all throughout this sermon, and we touch on it one last time. This is the love and care and concern of Christ Himself when He gives to us faithful office bearers to watch for our souls. This is Christ watching for our souls through these men. And that is spiritually profitable for us. And may that be an encouragement for us to heed this word, to obey them that rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for our souls. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Apply this word unto our hearts, may it bear fruit in our lives. Hear this for Jesus' sake. Amen.